So I prefer to think of it as a parable of the shrewd manager, because there's a profound lesson learned for us when we consider the shrewd action of this rather devious, lazy, and manipulative person. Now, in order to better understand this parable, we need to look at the context in which this parable is presented. The parable of the unjust steward is the fourth story given in a series that begins in Luke 15, chapter 15. If we were to go back and look at the context in which this parable is delivered, in the first two chapters, the first two verses of chapter 15, we see the criticism that the Pharisees and the scribes give unto Jesus. And there we see, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, the Pharisees and the scribes could not match our Lord's knowledge of God and the Bible and the scriptures. So they resort to a common trick. They sought to besmirch his reputation. His personal reputation was very solid, so they attacked him through association. If a man hangs around with sinners, well, then obviously he has something in common with them. He too must be a sinner. But they did not understand our Lord's strategy here. Jesus had a reason for associating with the tax collectors, for the sinners, for the downtrodden of society. These scribes and Pharisees were not forward-thinking in their prejudices. The prejudices and their hatred limited it. It boxed them in. Jesus was able to think on a more broad and strategic level. So he attempts to explain his motive and his strategy to these narrow-minded people. And he does this by telling a series of four parables. Now, the first is the parable of the lost sheep. We see this in Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 7. The parable tells us how every soul is precious to God. Someone had 100 sheep. They lost one. They left the 99 to pursue the one that's lost. And then second, we see the parable of the lady that had 10 silver pieces. She loses one. She scours the house, sweeps the house till she finds the one that is lost. And then the parable of the prodigal son. A man has two sons. One falls away. When he returns, he rejoices almost to the point of ignoring the good son. And he has a big feast to honor the son that has returned. And then we have the parable of the unjust steward, which we're going to look at tonight or this morning. Now, we often look at each one of these parables in isolation, and that's good. There's a lot of good lessons there. But I think there's a reason why our Lord responded the way he did with four parables. And this is not a new technique. We see this elsewhere in the scriptures. One time Jesus is praying in the temple, and they say, "Hey, by what authority are you praying?" And Jesus then proceeded. He said, "Okay, you know, the baptism of John, was it, you know, what was that all about?" And he said, "Well, I don't know." "Okay, then I'm not going to tell you." But then he proceeded to launch into a series of parables about two sons that were asked to do a task. One did it, one did not. A parable of a vineyard, parable of the wedding, and so on. And if you look at all those parables as an aggregate, you see that Jesus answered the question, by what authority do you do this? So when we look at all these parables as an aggregate, we'll see, why is Jesus associating with sinners? Why is he associating with tax collectors? And so on. And we'll see some of the strategy behind our Lord's actions there. So let's look at the parable under question this morning. And we're starting in verse 1 of Luke 16. And there we read, "He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account for your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to them, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And so he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the first one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, we have an interesting story here, don't we? How is it that an unfaithful steward who is about to be relieved of his position gains praise from his employer when he ends his career basically by taking more money away from him? Well, consider what this steward does. He understands that he's about to lose his job because he's done such a poor job up to this point. This person evidently has some sort of authority over this man's financial matters. One of his responsibilities is to collect debt owed to his master. So therefore, before he's terminated, he comes up with a rather devious yet clever plan. He figures, well, if I can approach a few of these people that owe my master money and cut a deal with them, I'll win favor with them. And then when I'm out on the street, you know, I have some friends out there in the cold, cruel world. So that's what he does. He approaches everyone that owes his master money and he plays, let's make a deal. So here, you owe me 100 measures of oil, let's make it 50. You owe me there 100 measures of wheat, let's reduce that by 20%. And on it goes. Pretty clever, right? But what does the master say? He actually commends or praises this man because he acted so shrewdly, in other words, wisely. It seems odd that he would actually praise him. But you know, really, a good businessman understands what's past is past. And you don't help yourself by dwelling on the past. You dwell on the present and what you can do to make the future as best as you possibly can. You recall that this steward had been lazy for some time. So that meant that his master's debt was old. In accounting term, we call that aged account receivables. Anyone that works in accounting business knows that an older debt is, the least likely it is you're going to get paid. But this man, through his power of persuasion or persistence or whatever, was able to get sometimes 50% of what is owed, sometimes 80% of what is owed. In the business world, you'd probably be thrilled to get 80% of an aged accounts receivable, of an aged debt. Of course, if he had done his job properly for all along, then his master would have most likely received closer to 100% of what was owed. But something is better than nothing, and his master is grateful for what is collected. And then we read, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light. Now, in every parable that we read, there's one verse or part of one verse that I think serves as the punchline, the key message. And it's usually something that appears to be quite simple and yet it's quite profound. And it's something that's worth meditating upon. And this parable, I think, has several profound verses. And to me, this verse is the most impactful. It just really hit me. What is our Lord saying here? Well, the sons of the world are the godless people, those without faith. And the sons of the light are the spiritually minded people, those with faith. We should be the sons of the light, right? Godless people are more clever than God's people. Think of it in today's world. The business people are smarter at being businessmen than we are smart at being Christians. Ouch. Friends, that should sting a little. That should sting. This is the verse that haunts me. This is the verse that calls me out on my shortcomings, on my slothfulness. This verse is worthy of further reflection. Are worldly people better at being worldly than Christians are at being spiritual? That is the question we must all ask ourselves. You know, consider for a moment successful business people. Look at Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, Elon Musk. Look at, you know, the focus, the drive, the determination they've shown. It's undeniable. They were very clever, they were very shrewd in their areas of practice, and we see the results. We see the results. You cannot walk anywhere on this earth, I don't think, without seeing people with an iPhone. We're all over Scandinavia. Everyone had an iPhone. The shrewdness of that invention. Did we see everyone reading the gospel because it was spread to them? No, we did not. But did we see everyone with an iPhone? Yes, we did. Anecdotally, this verse holds up. Do we put the same amount of time and effort and determination in living our Christian lives? Jesus certainly did. He spent every waking moment in spiritual manners, and he was shrewd. Remember at the beginning of our discussion back to Luke chapter 15, where Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes. They asked Jesus why he spent time with the tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was strategic. He reached out to the outcast of society. He reached out to those who were rejected, to those who were hated, despised. Jesus made sure that these people knew that he valued them. The early church was full of people like them, these people that were outcasted by society. Jesus was focused. Are we that focused? We're told in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The people of the world are willing to lay aside every weight. They're willing to run the race before them to be successful in the business world. I happen to believe that most successful businessmen and businesswomen in America do so through honest means. I may be naive, but that's what I believe. I believe that's because in this country, it's hard to be honest long-term and get away with it. Your reputation will catch up with you, or the law will catch up with you. Eventually, it will fold. But what do shrewd and honest business people do? They read. They read for understanding. They understand the rules. They understand the tax laws. They understand ordinances and state laws and national laws and so on. They become educated. Are we just as ambitious? Are we just as shrewd? Do we educate ourselves in God's word? Do we take advantage of opportunities to understand our Lord's scriptures more thoroughly, more robustly? You know, we have a lot of opportunity in the Metroplex. We have gospel meetings where we have very well-educated people explain the scriptures, and we have preacher studies and things like that. There's definitely a lot of opportunity. Another shrewd thing that business people do is they market their product. They market their product and they actively recruit people, good people, talented people, into their business. They're very clever and convincing of it. Are we just as shrewd as promoting the gospel? Another successful thing that business people do is that they surround themselves with intelligent, successful-minded people. Do you think that Steve Jobs invented the iPhone by himself? He's up late at night soldering? No, he was not. Of course he did not. He had a team of dedicated staff. You know, I've heard it said that we are an average of the five people we spend the most time with. Who are the friends that you spend the most time with? Are these friends Christians? Are they spiritually minded people? Or are they worldly people? Are they a good influence on you, or are they a bad influence on you? This is something that we need to consider. You know, I was not, as they say, raised in the church. And when I became a Christian, I found that I had to develop a new set of friends, and it was tough. I had to turn my back on some people that I've known for a long time. But I developed friendships with Christians that shared the same values as I. Paul knew what he was talking about when he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So let's be shrewd in the company we keep. And let's consider something else here. You know, if we step back and look at the fact that the people of the world are more shrewd in the sons of light, remember what Jesus was having a hard time dealing with these Pharisees. You know, they were part of God's family. They were squandering their opportunity to be part of the new Christian dispensation, right? They were not shrewd in their understanding of the prophets and of the teachings that foretold of Jesus. For had they been more shrewd in the understanding of God's word that was given to them, they would have understood that Jesus was the Messiah. And they would have understood why Jesus was associating with the tax collectors, not just the tax collectors, but imagine the bad tax collectors that cheated people and the sinners. You know, why are these people sinning? Maybe they're hungry. Maybe they had a bad influence. Maybe they don't know better. Maybe they had no one to inspire them not to be sinners. Or maybe they're a bad seed. But how do you know unless you spend time with them and get to know them? Jesus was spending time with them. Jesus would get to know them with the hopes of what? Turning them around. Not so he can engage in their sin, but so that he could convert them and turn them around. This is part of his shrewd strategy. This is part of our Lord's frustration with the Pharisees. It's like, why are you squandering this opportunity to save someone, to bring someone into the fold? And that's why I say that's what Jesus was answering their question way back, chapter 15. Why do you hang out with these bad people? Well, because I got a plan here. I got a plan here. I want to turn them around. Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Now, that's a little scary, isn't it? What he's saying is frightening, I think, to make friends of unrighteous mammon. Jesus told us in Matthew, the sixth chapter, verse 19 through 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. We are not to put our trust in worldly riches. These things can vanish in a blink of an eye. Riches can rot or they can be stolen, but treasures in heaven cannot be taken away. Jesus is telling us to put value in things of spiritual nature. Some people cannot be trusted when it comes to money. Some people cannot be trusted at all. How can we tell if a person is trustworthy? We see this in Luke 16, chapter verse 10 and 11. If a person is dishonest in little things, then he'll be honest in big things. Little things matter because they reveal a person's character. You know, I've always said that I think Christians that know their Bible and act according to the scriptures have an unfair advantage in the business world. Why? Because of all the wonderful and practical teachings that we find in the scriptures. And here we're told of a technique that we can apply in the physical world, the world of business, if we want to succeed. Yes, little things matter because they reveal a person's character. Coaches know this concept. Clients know this concept. Bosses know this concept. The bosses are going to judge us on how we perform from the small tasks to the large tasks. But before they give us the large tasks, they're going to see how we do on the small tasks. Now, the purpose of the scriptures is not to teach us how to be successful in the area of business, but it's to teach us how to be successful so we can obtain salvation. Now consider what Jesus taught in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 29, the parable of the talents. You remember that parable? There was a man with five talents and the man with two talents, the man with one talent. The man with five talents invested his talent, and his talents were doubled. The man with two did the same, but the man with one just sat on his talent and did not grow. And we know that in the end, Jesus praised the man that doubled his number of talents and condemned the man with one. And at the conclusion, he said, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." That doesn't seem fair, does it? But the truth of the matter is that the man with one talent was lazy and slothful. And Jesus said that he would be cast into the outer darkness, where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point is clear. If we can't make profitable use of our borrowed lives from God, why should we be given eternal life? The Pharisees and scribes' true problem was that they were too caught up in their current lives. They had lost their perspective. They lost sight of the spiritual goal that made a priority of living in the physical realm. That's why Jesus said in verse 13, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So the question for us this morning is, whom do you want to serve? Something must give. You have to make a choice regarding who you will serve. What will you do with the life that God has loaned to you? Another key question, what kind of servant do you want to be? We are, as we say, a free moral agent. That is, we're free to do as we choose. The servant had time to react even after his judgment, but today we will not have that luxury. On our day of a judgment, it's too late. There will be no do-overs. Our time to act is now. And so we must take the opportunity we have. If we have sin in our lives, we should confess our sins to one another so we receive forgiveness of sins. And if we're not a Christian, then we will not have a home with God in heaven. So how do we become a Christian? What steps do we take? Well, first, we know we must hear the word of God. We must hear the scriptures, hear the gospel. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, for we're told, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And we must repent of our sins. And Luke 13, chapter verse 3 tells us, "I tell you, no, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then we must confess our sins. We're told in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 8, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the sons of man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men, him will I deny before the angels of God." And finally, we must be baptized, buried in a watery grave of baptism, to arise and walk anew. We're told in Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And then we are to remain faithful unto death so we may receive the crown of life. If there's anyone in either category, we invite you to come forward this morning while we stand and while we sing.